Well, good morning, everyone. We'll be talking about the festivals and the commandments dealing with the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. I'd like to begin by talking about my grandfather, Ephraim Jackson Pauley, and the J.R. Williams supermarket. Sorry, those pictures aren't any bigger, but that's my grandfather on the left, Ephraim Jackson Pauley. I love that name. Everybody called him EJ. My grandfather was a wonderful man and a fine Christian gentleman. The first time I went to jail, it was with my grandfather. Wait a minute. My grandfather would go to the Yavapai County Jail in downtown Prescott, Arizona, every Sunday afternoon and preach to the inmates. And when I was about 8 years old, my grandfather took me, scared me to death. My grandfather was active in the Gideons, if you know what that ministry is. I can still see him standing on the playground at Washington Elementary School with the other Gideons handing out New Testaments. My grandfather took his Christian faith very seriously, and that brings me, or us, to the J.R. Williams supermarket. This is the only grocery store my grandfather would support. It was not the closest. J.R. Williams did not have the best prices or the most wide-ranging selection of meats, fruits, and vegetables and canned goods. But my grandfather would walk past several other grocery stores and purchase his groceries here because J.R. Williams did not sell alcohol and because this grocery store was not open on Sundays. Now that seems rather quaint to our 2018 sensibilities, doesn't it? But I've discovered in my preparation for this message on the Sabbath that this is a topic that can evoke strong, even visceral reactions. Perhaps you were raised in a legalistic environment where Sunday was the Lord's Day, all three of those in capital letters, and there was a list of activities that were strictly forbidden. I remember that one of my Sunday school teachers with pride told me that he did not read the newspaper before Sunday school and church. And I've heard other people's stories of things that were forbidden on the Sabbath day. Some of us have been raised in that environment and we're still recovering. You're trying to sort it out. How do I keep Sabbath but avoid legalism? Or perhaps you struggle with how you and your family really ever have a Sabbath or a day of rest, not impinged on by work, soccer, baseball, school activities, or homework. Is that even possible? We no longer live in an environment where blue laws keep most of the stores closed on Sunday. J.R. Williams has been replaced by Wegmans. Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby are the exception, not the rule. We no longer live in an environment where school officials or youth sports coaches keep Sunday sacrosanct. Witness the fact that you might have had a difficult time finding a parking spot this morning. You want your kids to have all sorts of opportunities, but you feel guilty for being at the lacrosse field or the hockey rink on a Sunday morning. Or maybe all this talk about Sabbath is new to you. You've heard of the word, but perhaps you think that this was an Old Testament concept. Jews still observe Sabbath, but we're not sure what relevance, if any, this has for us as followers of Jesus. Now, the last thing I want to do this morning is lay a guilt trip on you, nor do I want to suggest we return to some sort of legalistic Sabbath keeping. Rather, what I'd like to do is share with you what I think are some genuinely life-giving ideas about work and rest. I'd like to extract some practical and useful ideas about Sabbath, and to do that, we need to go all the way back to the beginning. Now, we're going to do something that we, every now and again, I think we've done here at GVF. We will stand together and read, but normally it's a very short passage. This is an experiment. I hope it works. But what I'd like for you to do is stand, everyone, and together we are going to read the entirety of Genesis 1 all the way through 2:2. Now, here's my instructions for reading. We're not in a hurry. This is not in a race. We're not in a race. We're not trying to get to do it to as quickly as possible. So let's read slowly, carefully, thoughtfully together. The words will scroll through the screen here. So let's begin together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work that he had done. Thank you. Please be seated. Did you hear it? Did you feel it? God spoke. It was so. It was good. And there was evening, and there was morning. There is a rhythm in creation, and the foundational idea I want to share with you today is that Sabbath is grounded in the rhythm of creation. God spoke. It was so. It was good. And there was evening, and there was morning. But let's not skip over that last phrase. The way every day of creation concludes, or the way the writer of Genesis lays it out, and it was evening, and it was morning the first day. It was evening, and it was morning the second day. You might be saying to yourself, wait, isn't this backwards? Or maybe you even hear it, and it was morning, and it was evening. Recently, I've been reading Eugene Peterson's book, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places. And Peterson points out that Jews have always believed that the day begins at sundown. The question on our quiz points to this. To this day, Jews celebrate the Sabbath, and it begins on sundown on Friday evening and concludes on Saturday evening. Cheryl and I visited Israel a number of years ago, and we were staying in Jerusalem on a Friday, and it was eerie. I've never seen or heard a major city become so quiet as the sun was setting on a Friday evening. Normally, the workday and work week are coming to an end, and people are rushing out to begin their weekend festivities. The pace picks up. Folks are going out to eat, to concerts or plays, or to the movies. If it's in the summer, they're out on the sidewalks. The city is humming, but not so in Jerusalem. People were scurrying home to join family in celebration of Shabbat. The new day was beginning with a cessation of labor. The new day was beginning with family and a meal shared together. The new day was beginning by stopping, by resting. And in the first and literal sense, that is what the word Sabbath means. It simply means stop, quit, take a break. Peterson writes, "The word itself has nothing devout or holy in it. It is a word about time, denoting our non-use thereof, what we usually call wasting time. For some of us, these words may have the same sound as fingernails on a chalkboard. Wasting time? What about productivity? God asks his people to waste time?" Well, yes and no. There's a time for work, and there's a time for rest. Many of us would think that the proper time for work is at the beginning of the day and then we rest, but that is opposite of God's rhythm. Evening and morning, day begins with rest, with cessation of work. We begin our day with physical nourishment and then sleep. We begin our day by having no cash value and by being gloriously unproductive. But here's the wonderful thing. God works while we rest. And when we get up the next morning, we join in the work that God has already begun. This is the rhythm of creation. God works first, and then we work. God invites us to partner with Him in the great and glorious things that He is doing in the world. And I think that this gets at one of the basic ideas that we must grasp. I'll put it to you in the form of a question. Who is in control? Who is in control of your life, of your work, of your business, of your family? We might, after all, it is Sunday morning and we are in church, be tempted to answer the question with the pious answer, well, God is, of course. But down deep, don't we harbor the belief that we are in control? God's rhythm of creation invites us to see it differently. We are asked to see our lives as not our own. We are not the master of our fate, the captain of our souls. The day does not begin with our assumption of the wheel of our lives. Rather, our day begins by relinquishing control and falling restfully into the arms of our Creator and Master. God is a worker. He worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh. We too are workers, partners, junior partners with God. The pattern established in creation, God's work before ours, is the rhythm and foundation of life. Daily, weekly, yearly, and so on and so on. So the first scene that we looked at this morning was the scene of creation. And now we move to scene two, which is the Ten Commandments. As we saw in our quiz this morning, there are two articulations of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. What is interesting is that the fourth commandment per se, and it was the fourth commandment, remember, is almost identical in these two passages. What differs is the rationale or the reason that was offered for why we should heed this commandment. So let's look first at Exodus 20. Here is the fourth commandment as articulated in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now there's the commandment itself. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Now this is the rationale, beginning with verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The rationale points back to God's creation work. The observance of Sabbath affirms that God is the one who created and sustains the world. To observe the Sabbath identifies our seventh day rest as corresponding to God's seventh day rest. But I think it does something more than that. I think as Walter Elwell puts it very nicely, and this is very small, so I'm going to have to read this, especially for those of you in the back. If the Creator stopped His creative activity on the seventh day, then those who share in His creative work must do the same. Sabbath contravenes any pride that may accompany human mastery and manipulation of God's creation. In ceasing from labor, one is reminded of one's true status as a dependent being, of the God who cares for and sustains all His creatures, and of the world as a reality belonging ultimately to God. We observe the Sabbath to be like God, to keep time with God, to maintain His rhythm. We observe a Sabbath to honor God and to acknowledge His rightful place as sovereign over all things, including our lives. The Exodus 20 rationale is grounded in our relationship with God, or the vertical dimension. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is the last articulation of the Ten Commandments. And the word Deuteronomy, to remind you, it just literally means second law. This is one long sermon that Moses preached to his people as they were preparing to enter the land that God had promised them. And he wants to go over things one last time. He goes back and he looks at God's deliverance from Egypt to the Sinai covenant to the painful lessons learned in the wilderness. And it is a look forward. It is an exhortation to obey all God's commands as they enter into their land, no longer slaves, no longer nomads in the wilderness. They will now be a nation, a people, with a land and a home. How will they conduct themselves? Deuteronomy 5, the fourth commandment, beginning with verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Again, the commandment per se is pretty much the same. In the Deuteronomy commandment, Moses unpacks it a little bit more by talking about different kinds of animals, but it's pretty much the same. Where we run into a difference is in the rationale. Verse 15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. The rationale here points back to Israel's days as slaves in Egypt, when all they did was work, and the only value they had was the labor they rendered to their masters. It's almost as if Moses is saying that God is calling for a hit of the reset button. When you were slaves in Egypt, you worked all the time. The divine rhythm was forgotten or ignored. But as you get ready to enter the land that the Lord has promised you, you must be sure to restore and maintain the divine rhythm. Yes, you must work, but you must rest. And you must insist that every living thing in your household rests as well. You must not be like the slave masters in Egypt. God is your master. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And now we hasten on to the third scene, which is the passage that really we were supposed to be dealing with this morning. And trust me, we're not going to be here another 45 minutes. The Sabbath year, Leviticus chapter 25. Verses 1 through 7. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male and female servants, and the hired worker and temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. So beyond the Sabbath day, the one in every 7 year 7 days period of rest, God commands the children of Israel to observe a Sabbath year. This is a Sabbath for the land. The fields are not to be worked and the vineyards not to be tended. The land gets a rest. And as an aside, by the way, modern agricultural science is somewhat divided on this, but the idea is if you just keep tilling soil over and over and over again, the nutrients are depleted. And it used to be that farmers would let land lay fallow on a rotating basis. Now it seems like crop rotation has become the thing. But the principle that you just can't keep working land over and over and over again will do it harm. Modern agricultural science aside, let's return back to Moses and the plains of Moab. In Deuteronomy 5, this is a Sabbath for the land. The fields are not to be worked and the vineyards not to be tended, which is all well and good. But let's not forget that there were no freezers or refrigerators. There were no canned goods, nor all the food processing techniques we currently have. One wonders how long we could live off the foodstuffs that are currently canned or packaged. It might be a bit inconvenience for us to let our fields and vineyards sit idle for a year, but I think we could probably survive when you think of how much food is canned and stored across this country. We could make it. But again, the Jews who heard Moses speaking at Mount Sinai didn't have a pantry full of canned goods or a freezer full of frozen meat, bread, and vegetables. So what God was asking them to do was called a radical step of faith. He's saying, basically, live for 2 years, year six and year seven, off the grain that you produce in year six. We trust God to provide until the crops start to come in year eight or year one, depending on how you count the years. Remember the incident that, with the manna recorded in Exodus 16? The children of Israel were to gather enough each day for just that day. They were not to hoard manna. But bad stuff happened when they tried to stockpile manna, maggots in the manna. This is pretty much a give us this day our daily manna sort of thing. They were to trust God for his daily provision of manna and quail. The one exception was day six. On that day, they were together enough for 2 days, that day and the Sabbath day. God would provide. Now think about what God is asking here. Not a day at a time, but God was saying, trust me in year six that there will be enough for 2 years. This is, give us this year for 2 years, our daily bread prayer. But if you think that's something, let's look at Jubilee. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 to 55. And we won't look at that in all of its detail. Basically, what I've got on the screen there are the three things that God wants the children of Israel to do every 50th year. Seven sevens, 49, and then the 50th year. In the 50th year, God asked his people to do these things. Number one, let the fields and vineyards remain untended and uncultivated. Number two, indentured servants are to be set free. I don't want to use the word slave because what was going on in Israel in that time was not slavery as you and I in the American experience have seen. Indentured servants are to be set free so that they can return to their own family homes. Land acquired from fellow Israelites must be returned to them. So these are the things that are supposed to happen in year 50. By the way, as an aside, scholars seem to think that the Jews never did observe a Jubilee year. It's like, once again, God asked his people to hit the reset button. Over time, all sorts of notions begin to creep into our ways of thinking and being. Ideas about my place in the world and God's place in the world. Ideas about my time and how best to use it. Ideas about my money and resources and how best to use them. Ideas about the people around me. You know, one of the thoughts that occurred to me as I was studying for this message is that I often think of time and money in much the same way. For one thing, I think that I, more or less, own both my time and my money. They are mine to do with as I please. They are commodities I manage or control or take charge of. These commands about the year of Jubilee bring together just about everything and challenge my operating assumptions. One scene we have not visited this morning is the gospel scene. Reading the gospel, as you become aware that Jesus had more than a few dust-ups with the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day, and at least five of those occasions, these disagreements dealt with proper Sabbath observance. Mark 2:27, Jesus was accosted by the Pharisees because his disciples were eating. And Jesus' response to them was, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, however you understand what our Lord is saying here and the relevance of Sabbath for followers of Jesus, let me offer these assertions. And of course, we can talk about them. Jesus affirmed the rhythm of creation. Jesus was a worker. just as his father was a worker. Jesus affirmed that the work that he had been given to do was the work given to him by his father. After he had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus said to those who questioned him, "My father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." John 5:17. Jesus rested just as his father rested. So, I encourage you this morning as we conclude to reset your mental clocks. We just went through daylight savings time, and some of you still haven't changed the clock on your microwave or your car. But what I'm asking here is a lot more radical than falling back an hour. And there was evening, and there was morning. And there was evening, and there was morning. Begin your day by being, not doing. Begin your day by relinquishing control. Begin your day by resting. Let's pray. Father, our pace of life sometimes is so frenetic, either subconsciously or consciously, we believe that we are in control of our time, of our energies, of our resources, of those around us. We have lost touch with the rhythm of creation. Lord, help us to see that the work begins, the day begins with rest. Help us, Lord, to begin with you, to trust in you, to have confidence in the work that you're doing, and then to join in that work at the appropriate time. May we be people who maintain the rhythm of creation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.